The first disciples he calls are Simon, John, and James. This is all, this is the story you know well and good, where Jesus speaks to Simon at the water's edge, and he says to him, throw down your net on the other side, in the deep water. And Simon Peter's response here, this is Peter, also called Simon, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't been able to catch anything, but I will do as you say. Sure enough, when they let down the net on the other side, they caught a large number of fish, even so much so that the net broke. Soon after this, the text tells us they left everything and followed him. There was a sign, and then his decisions were made to follow Christ. And just previous to this, actually, Jesus healed Peter's mom in the chapter before. Now, when we get to the call of Levi in verse 27, there's much less context. So let me read the verses for you. Verses 27 and 28 of Luke 5. Again, Luke 5, verses 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. No backstory, no context. We don't know much about Levi at all. There's no miracle that we know that Levi witnessed, just immediate obedience. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. But what we can do is we can piece together a little bit of what what his life may have been like prior to this interaction with Jesus. We don't know Levi's exact lineage, but we do know that he was Jewish. We can at least assume that much, or we know that much. And as a young Jewish man who was raised in first century Judea, Levi's life would have been saturated with the Jewish faith. That involves attending synagogue every Sabbath, like we do, so weekly, visiting the temple numerous times per year. Now, Levi lived in Galilee, and Galilee is a good deal, it's a good distance from Jerusalem, so he wasn't going to maybe every festival, but at least once a year for Passover, maybe numerous times per year. It involved also going to the festivals, again, the Passover, the Festival of Weeks, Festival of Booth, and there were numerous more. Levi would have been a part of all of these. And regular teachings at home, retelling of Old Testament stories regarding God's promises and faithfulness to Israel. See, not only this, but Levi's daily interactions was primarily with Jewish people. He was engulfed in Judaism. Since Levi was a boy, he would have heard numerous stories of God's faithfulness and his deliverance of the Hebrew people. Just some examples. God's promise to Abraham. God taking Abram from the land of Ur, making him promises and fulfilling them, saying he's going to make his descendants as numerous as the sea. We know this happened. The Passover story, when the angel of death passes over the Hebrew houses with lamb's blood on the front door in Egypt. Levi would have heard this. The Exodus story, how God saved his people from Egyptian captivity. God saving Jonah from drowning. God saving David from his enemies. God saving Daniel from the lion's den, etc. Story after story, David would have heard growing up in the hold, probably told by his father. All of these stories just hammering home this idea that God promises and saves his people over and over again. Despite knowing these stories, Levi chose to become a tax collector. The one profession that for a man at the time, at least in Jewish eyes, denied Jewish history, Jewish culture, Jewish people, their God, and even worse, not just denying, but siding with the oppressor. Judea was under Roman occupation at the time, and instead of hiring Romans to collect taxes, which was, this is a pretty common custom of them, They would hire locals to collect the taxes. Makes sense, right? Like you would have a local speaking the local language, talking to locals to collect the money versus Romans. Like people would just resist a little bit less. But they would hire Jewish tax collectors. We don't know why Levi chose to become a tax collector. Sounds like a bad idea, just from what I've just said. Maybe he didn't come from a family of means, and he saw the profession as an opportunity. Maybe he saw a tax collector one day and was like, that guy has a nice house. Or those are some new robes that he's wearing. Wow, those are nice. It'd be nice to wear some new robes. It's likely that Levi made the decision to be a tax collector at a young age, probably a young adult, and not really thinking through all the social ramifications of that decision and where it would lead. See, maybe you've experienced a similar situation to Levi. Maybe there was something you wanted so bad that you were willing to make big sacrifices for and even accept some of the negative consequences that came with it. There was a trade-off, but in the end, you thought it'd be worth it. Maybe, like Levi, you made some sacrifices to go after a certain goal, a fitness goal, an education goal, career goal, professional title, relationship, money, whatever it was. Over time, you grew to see that the negative consequences ended up being worse than you expected. And once a choice like that is made, sometimes it's either hard to turn back or maybe just even hard to live with. Because of this decision, or this path you took, you've experienced being judged by others, ostracized, feeling some personal regret, social rejection. All these things are painful. And this is probably similar to what Levi was experiencing as a tax collector. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of a modern-day equivalent, and there really isn't one, but I was trying to think, what's a profession nowadays that has a negative nuance to it? And forgive me if any of you are, going this way, but, sometimes politicians have a negative nuance. You know, people generally don't trust them. Lawyers, and again, no offense if you want to be a lawyer, but some people think lawyers are corrupt. And, you know, obviously we know from history some are. Some people think ICE agents. Salesmen, I'm in sales too, so it's kind of funny, but salesmen have a negative nuance to them, right? Especially used car salesmen, like you kind of think, you know, there's a negative nuance in your mind. Obviously, they're not all bad, of course. But the thing is, none of these even quite do it, these professions. So I came up with one of my own, and I thought it'd be more akin to let's say an IRS agent. And generally, people don't like paying taxes, so this kind of fits. So let's think about an IRS agent, but one that came to your doorstep. Wouldn't be a great experience every year or every month or whenever you're paying taxes. Have this person show up on your doorstep. It wouldn't be especially welcome. But not only that, this person was showing up on your doorstep and coming and working for a foreign government. So let's say this was this money wasn't going back into the roads. This money wasn't going back into local local endeavors. It was going far off into a different land for a foreign government from an occupier. And not only this, but this IRS agent was coming with foreign soldiers. I mean, it's kind of threatening experience. A tax collector was far more than just a profession with a negative nuance attached to it. You see, to be a tax collector in this time was viewed as immoral. So similar to, at the time, a leper or a prostitute, actually. A leper being someone with leprosy, so a skin disease. These were considered to be the untouchables of the time. And once someone's labeled as immoral, they are considered unclean. It's not physically unclean, that's ceremonially unclean. And in a communal culture where they do everything together, anyone associated with this person is also considered unclean. Levi wasn't allowed to visit the temple anymore, like he did when he was growing up. He wasn't allowed to go to the festivals. He wasn't allowed to go to synagogue the weekly Sabbath. And he wasn't even allowed to sit down and eat with the same people that he used to sit down and eat with. His life drastically changed. Again, probably not what he intended or expected. Maybe his parents even thought Levi would be a priest, naming him Levi after all. Do we know Levi of the Old Testament? Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, and also established one of the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Israel wasn't even given land. All the tribes were given land in Israel. The tribe of Levi was not, because they were designated for ceremonial purposes. They were the priestly line. It was an honor. So maybe Levi's parents even thought, maybe our son will be a priest one day. A Pharisee or a scribe, bringing max honor to the family name. Instead, Levi chooses dishonor. Perhaps even being shunned by his family. We don't know, but we could assume. Like Levi, have you ever made a decision where you felt like you just kind of dishonored yourself or your family name? As I mentioned prior to Jesus' interaction with Levi, Jesus had been ministering to and healing people throughout Galilee. Now, Galilee isn't very big. If you've ever been there, Galilee is, it's called a sea, but really it's way smaller than Lake Michigan, that way. It's more like a big pond or a small lake. You could see across it. On a clear day, you can see across and you could literally see towns across it. So it's not very big. The news spread quickly. So Levi would have heard the rumors and the whispers, right? Jesus' ministry had already taken off. He would have heard things like, a man named Jesus turned water to wine. You know how the sea has been dry of fish lately? Jesus helped some fishermen catch fish earlier, just by his words. I heard he healed a leper. I heard he healed a paralyzed man. Another man said he cast out demons. Jesus teaches with authority. I heard he even forgave a man of his sins. I thought only God can do that. Whispers Levi would have been hearing. Could this be him? Could this be the one? You see, at the time, if you go to a synagogue today, especially the secular synagogues, and you listen to the teaching, I've been to numerous, so I can say from experience, and I've also been to listened to some teachings in Israel. I was in there for a couple weeks. There's very little talk of a Messiah, actually. Very little. A lot of it's about Jewish history and Jewish culture and God kind of saving them in the past, but there's not much talk about the future and this Messiah figure. This is very different than the Jewish time in the first century. They were waiting for a Messiah and had been waiting for centuries. There was a lot of expectation for a Christ-like figure to come. They were under foreign rule numerous times, so they even thought that this Christ-like figure, this Messiah figure, would come and save them from even their current occupier. We know that they were waiting because there was constant chatter in the New Testament. If you read the Gospels, there's constant chatter. Is this the one? Could this be him? Is the son of David? You know, there's all this talk of this person that is to come, that is to save them. And it wasn't just the commoners saying this, it was those who studied the law. So we know that people that were studying the law were teaching the commoners. Because again, the common people, most were illiterate, most didn't have a Torah, so the Bible. So they don't have it at home, they're not reading it, but they're going to the weekly synagogues and they're listening to the teachers. The teachers are teaching that there is a Messiah figure coming. He's coming, just wait, have hope. We also know that there were dozens of false Christs that rose up in the first century. Think of these as cult-like leaders, charismatic cult-like leaders that even got a following. They got a following because people were expecting a Christ to come. The rumors and the stories that Levi was hearing would have in his mind hearkened back to all these things he heard growing up at the temple, at the festivals, at the synagogue. In his home, numerous Old Testament passages about the Messiah figure. I'm going to read you some from the Old Testament here. So, one of those being Isaiah 40, verse 3, referring to John the Baptist's ministry, which was simultaneously going on at the time. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Which sounds more and more obvious here, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus actually just read this verse in the previous chapter, saying that this is fulfilled in your hearing. Verses like these may have come to mind for Levi. All this chatter, these verses, starting to make sense a little bit. Levi's position as a tax collector and just where he was in life put him in a needy place. He had wealth, food, nice robes, but lacked just about everything else. Ashamed, dishonored, ostracized, targeted, mocked, the pain, regret, maybe even self-loathing that came with some of this decision that he's made. Because there was no turning back. Even if he quit, it'd be like the guy who was a tax collector. You know, he was stuck. Have you felt like this at all? Or maybe you've felt like this sometime in the past, or maybe you feel like this today. Jesus says to us the same thing he said to Levi 2,000 years ago. Jesus sees him sitting at a tax booth and says, "Follow me." And Levi gets up, leaves everything, and follows him. I'm going to continue reading here. So I just read verse 28, so reading verse 29 to 32. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, what's ironic here is Jesus was not calling the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He wasn't calling them healthy or righteous. He was speaking in their way of thinking. And he was saying, kind of like, you who are healthy and righteous, you don't need anything. It's the sick and the unrighteous that need instruction and care. And I imagine even the Pharisees were like, actually, he has a point. You know, we're doing pretty good. Except we know that they were just as sick and unrighteous as the tax collectors and those they deemed as sinners. But they didn't know it. So we can look at the text today, and we can look at the context here of Levi's life choices, and we could think of some implications that come to mind from the text. One of them that I can't help but seeing, and it's all throughout the Gospels, but it's especially here in Luke 5, is that Jesus is near and welcoming to those in need. Notice who I said the Lord helped in his ministry, right? These rumors that he had heard about Jesus, which was just happening prior to him meeting Levi. Jesus was coming. He was there for the hungry, the sick, the troubled, the ashamed, the lowly. See, I think we can apply this in a way where I think Levi's story just resonates with all of us. I mean, if not today, maybe at some point in your life. Levi's quick response tells me something about him, that he was needy. Are you in a needy place this morning? Are you here, but barely? Maybe distracted, overwhelmed, sad, depressed, worrying, doubting, nervous about the future? The list goes on. I think we can look to verses, if that's you, I think we could look to verses like Psalm 51:17, where it's told, "The Lord will not despise a broken spirit or contrite heart. The Lord will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I mean, this means God will not turn you away. If you come to him, he will not turn you away. Hebrews 4 also tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How sweet is this? It even says, come boldly to the throne. It's like, well, I'm feeling bad. I can't come boldly before the Lord. It's like, well, actually, you can. You can come boldly. You can come boldly in Christ's name. No, you can't come boldly with your works and things that you've done, but you can come boldly in Christ's name, saying, oh, yeah, this is what Christ has done for me. This is what Christ has accomplished for me. Therefore, I can come boldly before the Lord, and he'll hear me out, that you may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Another point I think we can deduce here, and it's definitely throughout the Gospel of Luke, is the Lord opposes the proud. Jesus constantly opposes these self-righteous teachers of the law. So maybe you're here this morning, and you might be thinking, I don't see myself as a particularly proud person or arrogant or self-righteous, but I'm not actively opposing God's work as the Pharisees were. I mean, that's horrible. Who would do that? But I'm also not convinced that I need saved. There might be thoughts that come in your mind like this, and maybe you wouldn't say this out loud, but it's true. You might think, I could fix myself, or I can get better if I want to. Just needs a little extra, you know, a little extra effort. Or maybe I'm a decent person. You know, I've done some wrong things, but I've also done a lot of good things too, and that should count for something. I don't need anyone to help me. Or I've done more good than bad. See, self-righteousness, it's a really dangerous mentality, especially when it's subtle. If this is you today and you aren't fully grasping your need for a Savior, I highly encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus is constantly belaboring this point. He's saying that, you know, you say all these things are bad, and they're all according to the law, and he was even agreeing with them, these things are bad, but he was saying that you've focused on all these things, so much so, all these external things, and looking at it externally, they've actually followed them. But what they hadn't done was they neglected the internal. He was saying that all of these things that you thought you were staying away from, you actually committed all of them in your heart. You thought you were innocent. You thought you were justified by staying away from these things. But you've committed all these things in your heart, focusing on the external, neglecting the internal. It's a heart problem. He was constantly focusing on. Our hearts are the problem. And I don't want to put a false guilt on anyone or put a weight on anyone, but this is a spiritual truth that sin is not trivial. The book of Peter says that it wages war against our souls. I mean, think about that. It's you're damaging yourself somehow, right? It's maybe we don't fully understand it, but sin damages our souls, hurts us. But not only that, but sin was serious enough to God that he had to sacrifice his own son to save us. It is serious. Damages your souls. Wages war on your soul. Think of more extreme language. Waging war on your soul. Killing God's son. I mean, it is serious. It's not trivial. If that's you, consider reading Sermon on the Mount. Again, Matthew chapter 5 and 7. Meditating on that. Thinking through it. Or maybe you're here today and you're a Christian believing all these things that I've said, but you're kind of thinking, you know, I've been doing pretty good lately. You know, no major sins, at least. I think we're all subject to this kind of thinking. I've made it a practice, at least in my life, to go to a certain text when I kind of feel like I'm doing better than I maybe ought to be thinking. I love this text in Isaiah. So Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. probably regarded himself as a decently moral man, at least in comparison to those around him. And again, he was a prophet, after all. I want you to hear how he responds when he sees God. There's very few throne room scenes in the Bible, and this is one, and it's only a few verses, and it's in Isaiah 6. Isaiah is brought up into the throne room. We're not sure. It doesn't say it's a dream. It sounds like he's actually there. He's brought up into the throne room of God. You turn if you want to. I see some of you turning. He enters the throne room, and he sees in front of him what he sees as he sees God sitting on a throne, this giant temple, God sitting out there. It says his robe, the train of his robe fills the entire room. There's these two giant creatures on both sides of God. They're worshiping him. They have three pairs of wings. One pair is covering their face, probably because they can't actually see. Maybe it's a testament to God's holiness. They have two wings that they're actually flying with. They're literally flying above him on both sides, and two wings covering his feet. They are shouting to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They use this word "holy" because there's really no. It's a word that's exclusively used for God. Just separate, apart from all creation. Holy, holy, holy. They're saying this in a way that is so thunderous that the doorposts and the thresholds of the room are shaking. If you've been in an earthquake, it's terrifying. The temple, it says, is filled with smoke. This is what Isaiah is seeing. I mean, if I was Isaiah, I'm terrified. I mean, yeah, I know God, I believe in God, but I'm also terrified. This is scary. These angels are scary. They're huge. This is a crazy scene. Look at Isaiah's response here. How does he respond when he sees God? When he sees this scene unfolding in front of him, how does he respond? You guys know what he says. The first thing he says, the first thought that comes to his mind, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He immediately realizes, I am not worthy. We are not worthy. No one's worthy to be in to see what I'm seeing. I shouldn't be here. Woe is me. This picture of just, the insufficiencies that he must have felt in the moment. What an amazing scene. What a privilege that Isaiah got to see this. Immediately aware of who God is and who he is. Big God. And I think that's what we need. I think we need to remind ourselves over and over again, this is who God is. If you want to and you think you need to remind yourself, read that passage slowly. Envision it. Maybe draw it. Incredible scene. Or if you're here today, and you're a guest, you're a newcomer here, and maybe you're kind of new to the spiritual journey, and you're thinking, Christianity, the truths I've been hearing and reading, and it's starting to make sense to me. I'm starting to realize that I want some more meaning in my life, and maybe this is it, but I don't know where to start. My life looks so much different than the Christian life. How could I change everything just immediately? I live so differently. I wouldn't even know where to begin. I believe Jesus would invite you the same simple way that he invited Levi, with a gentle, "Follow me." Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound amazing? The life changes can come later. Just start the journey with Christ and trust him with the progression. If you want help, you can reach out to one of your pastors here, reach out to the deacon or another member. Anyone would be willing to give you advice. Anyone would be willing to walk with you on the journey. None of us have it figured out. None of us have arrived. We're all walking the same journey together. And we love to walk with you. So just a reminder this morning that Levi was in a needy place. And the Lord came to him and just with a simple invite. Levi's life dramatically changed. If you know who Levi is, it's Matthew. Matthew wrote the first gospel. Became a really prolific figure throughout history. And it wasn't because of who Levi or Matthew was. It was because just God's divine choosing. Levi making that decision to follow Christ. Levi's life drastically changed and for the better. Let me pray for us this morning.